All right. Welcome, everybody, to Mary Craig Ministries and Craig House Christian Fellowship, our community outreach. This is a live teleconference service, a live teleservice. Today is April 18, 2021. We are in our series, The Kingdom of God, and our message today is the life of the kingdom. So let's begin with prayer. Father God, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are and whom we serve. And again, we thank you, Lord, for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We thank you, Lord, for the perfect, personal, perpetual, and radical obedience of Jesus Christ, even to death on the cross. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus died in our behalf, in our place, to pay the penalty for sin, transgression, trespass, and lawlessness, and all the things that stand between you, Lord God, and ourselves. And we thank you, Lord, that you have done all of this because you want a face-to-face encounter. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus was buried, that he rose again the third day, and we thank you that his resurrection showed that you, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, accepted the offering of himself, Jesus offering up himself as the sacrifice for our sin. And you accepted that. He is the Beloved. We are accepted in the Beloved. And we thank you, Lord, for the sending of the Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would come and lead us and guide us into all truth, that your Holy Spirit would come as a spirit of wisdom and revelation to reveal Jesus Christ, and today particularly life. In Jesus Christ is life, and we ask for that life, Lord God, and the Holy Spirit is the life maker. And so we thank you. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you are doing in our lives. We ask, Lord, that by your grace you would open our eyes to the eyes of our minds to comprehend, perceive, and understand, and open the eyes of our hearts to receive what you have for us today. And Lord, we ask that you would, this message would bring us life. And we give you all the praise and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so in John chapter 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that's from John 3, verses 3 and 5. Thus, the kingdom of God is essentially bound with eternal life. To see the kingdom of God and to enter the kingdom of God, we must be born again. We must be born out of God ones. 1 John 3, 9 states, whosoever is born, regenerated of God, does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God or born out of God. He is a born out of God one. So that part of ourselves that is born out of God does not sin. So what's our big struggle with sin? It is because the flesh is at war with the Holy Spirit. And so that's our struggle. The Holy Spirit regenerates the heart, and then a person wants Christ. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, comes into someone. The seed of life is planted within the true believer. A true believer is not going to sin habitually, deliberately, easily, and or maliciously. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A true believer has been saved by grace through faith, and that not of himself. It is the gift of God and not of works, not of anything we have done or could do, lest any man should boast. And that's from Romans 6, verse 23, and Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. There is something in every person that wants life, clings to life, and holds on even in desperate times. Someone has to be emotionally unbalanced or have strong chemical imbalances to take their own life. Someone will only give their life for something deemed greater than oneself, and that rarely. In normal conditions, we want to live. But people do commit heroic acts and die for a cause or for someone else. We see that, and even Jesus talks about it, and Paul talks about it in Romans. The life of the kingdom of God is a life higher than physical life. This life is eternal life. It is Jesus who joins together the two biblical realities of eternal life and the kingdom of God. Now, last week we spoke of the mystery of the kingdom of God. Jesus came and disclosed the divine purpose of God, which had not been revealed to Old Testament saints. The Old Testament perspective was that the coming of the kingdom of God would bring a transformation of the existing order, but as it related to the political order and the very physical order, the creation is to be delivered from bondage to decay and corruption. And most of that comes, well, that all comes from Isaiah. Jesus comes and says that the mystery is this: the kingdom, which will one day change the entire external order, has entered into this age with his coming. And his coming is bringing the blessings of God's kingdom to people without transforming the old order. This age will continue until it comes to a close, while at the same time the kingdom of God is here, and people may already enjoy the powers of the age to come. The kingdom of God has invaded the kingdom of Satan, and those who see and enter the kingdom of God can be delivered now from the power of Satan, delivered from the bondage of sin, delivered from the mastery of sin and death. With the penalty of sin paid for by the death and crucifixion of Jesus Christ, Satan's power is broken. Death must loose its hold. One who is born again, born out of God, has eternal life now. John 3, verse 36. The power of the future kingdom of glory has come among people in a secret, quiet form to work in their midst. Eternal life belongs to the age to come, yet this eternal life is also now in this present evil age. That which is born of God cannot die and lives forever, because Jesus Christ is God and came in the power of an endless life in order to give his life a ransom for those ordained to life. In Matthew 25, Jesus talks about the judging of the nations as sheep are separated from goats. Some are blessed and inherit the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. And some, the wicked, will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So what is the contrast? Eternal punishment on one side, eternal life on the other. Eternal life belongs to the future and is something we inherit, but it is also now. I do want to mention a little aside here about separating sheep from goats, because in the eastern part of the world, the sheep and the goats, are very much alike. If you come as an outsider, like say from America or someplace, and you go to a place, I don't know, like India or something, and you see sheep and goats, they know how to separate them. They do have distinguishing characteristics, but to an outsider, you can't really tell them apart. And I forget now, because they explained it all to us when we were in India, and you kind of go, yeah, okay. You have to look at them very carefully, and the goats there don't look anything like white woolly sheep, like the woolly sheep of England. They don't look like that. So they're very close in how they look. And so there you go. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. That is Jesus speaking in John 5, verse 24. And if we notice the verb, it says, the ones who hear my word and believe in him who sent me, and God the Father sent Jesus, has everlasting life. Has everlasting life. And the promise is, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed. It's in the past perfect. Has passed from death unto life. When the young man came to Jesus and wanted to know what he had to do to have eternal life, Jesus told him he had to cut himself loose from all other loyalties and follow him. Then Jesus told his disciples that it will be hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. This was so astonishing that the disciples wanted to know who then can be saved. It turns out that this is impossible for a man, a human being, but not with God. God alone saves. We cannot save ourselves. Some other people died on crosses. They didn't save anybody in the sense of having eternal life. God alone saves. Only Jesus saves. Salvation, eternal life, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, all belong to the future and all are reserved for the disciples of the Lord Jesus, for those who follow Jesus. But when does a person have eternal life? A person can have eternal life upon passing from death unto life now. And yet, eternal life does belong to the future. We see it in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 4. Eternal life has to do with the whole person, spirit, soul, and body. When a person finally inherits eternal life, that which is mortal is swallowed up in life. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Eternal life includes the redemption of our bodies. The spirit is regenerated and wakes up and comes alive. With the spirit alive, the soul is affected and we change, being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. When we physically die, we will have the redemption of our bodies. We will be physically resurrected from the dead. But resurrection from the dead isn't just when we physically die. We reign or rule over sin and death now. Do we do that perfectly? No. But people give up a lot when they think it's only after you physically die. When the last enemy, death, is destroyed, the kingdom is delivered to God the Father. God will be all in all. All of that comes from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 to 28, and Revelation 22, verses 1 to 4, tells us more. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Revelation 22:1-4. Jesus did not come teaching reincarnation, which, by the way, seems to be making a comeback in popularity or something now. I mean, but Jesus did not come teaching reincarnation. He came teaching resurrection. We don't keep coming back in a different form of life and find ourselves moving up the suffering ladder and the color caste system. Jesus redeemed us from the bondage to sin and the penalty of death for sin. The redemption of the gospel affects the whole of the human being, body, mind, soul, spirit, and life. And so in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 we read, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." We have eternal life the moment our spirit is regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and we are born of God. That seed of life is planted within us, and the life of God cannot die. Born again, we want Jesus. We're already regenerated. And then being born again, born out of God, we want Jesus, who is life and truth and grace, God in the flesh, the incarnate Word. We accept what he has done in our behalf through his obedience, his obedient life and death and resurrection. We believe in him, and we believe him. And as we grow in grace, we believe what he believes. We are new creations, so much so that old things are passed away and all things become new. We put all of our confidence and trust in Jesus alone for eternal life, for salvation. We are saved. From what? We are saved from sin, whose wages is death. Saved from sin's penalty and power. And we are saved at the last from the presence of sin. Eternal life means the knowledge of God. John 17:3. "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is not just intellectual knowledge and believing. Trusting in Jesus is not a mere intellectual assent. It is not trusting Jesus with mere temporal faith. I had that. I grew up in the church. I knew about Jesus. We would pray, read your Bible, you go to Sunday school, you go to vacation Bible school, you go to youth group, you go to everything, whatever's going on. You sing in the choir, you got your Christian resume. And you trust the Lord. But what you're trusting is temporary. It's good for this life only. And we do that a lot. I did well in school because I prayed. I prayed to understand my homework. I prayed before every test or practically every test because I knew that God knew all the answers and that knew what the teacher was looking for and on and on. And I prayed about all these things. They all had to do with my own little life. My little life, okay? And I would pray for my family and one thing or another, but I think, mostly we're in the center of our little world until the Lord truly saves us, and then we realize that, wait a minute, I'm not the center of my world. Jesus Christ is the center of everything. He is the center. He has to be at the core of our being. Knowledge of Scripture is more than intellectual apprehension, like, okay, I get it. I understand what you're saying. Knowledge means experience. This is the knowledge that is the kind of knowing where you know, drag the word out, knowing, you know. You've not only read about it, you don't just understand it intellectually. You know, with a knowing. Knowledge means personal relationship, fellowship, friendship, a mutual knowing. Paul will describe the relationship in terms of the building, the body, and the bride. Jesus spoke of the relationship as branch to vine. There is a life exchange in the covenant of grace. We share in God's life. Right now we have received of the fullness of Jesus. Have we received everything? No. But we received of that fullness. Right now we enter the covenant of grace and enjoy the blessings of that covenant. But someday we will enjoy all of the fullness of Jesus and the covenant will be consummated. Having eternal life means entering into a personal, profound, perfect knowledge of God as creator and redeemer. We will know absolutely the truth, the love, the grace, the mercy, the thoughts, the ways, the reasons, the life of the living God. The future has become present, a present reality. We are not at perfection yet, but we can have a present, personal, and profound relationship with God, the living God, now. We can apprehend that for which we were apprehended partially and incomplete, but nevertheless there. And you can read about it in 1 Corinthians 13:11-12. Ancient mirrors were polished metal that tarnished and pitted easily. You only got an imperfect image. You could get the idea, but not anything perfect, like seeing something face to face. Today, we know in part. One day, when we physically die, we will be present with the Lord. We will see him face to face. And then everything will make sense. Eternal life also is the life of God's Spirit dwelling within us, the Holy Spirit. The life of the age to come is the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit. We become spiritual bodies, 1 Corinthians 15:42-44. A spiritual body is a body whose life and energy is derived from the Holy Spirit. A spiritual body is a real body, a tangible body, completely and perfectly energized and animated and empowered by the Holy Spirit. We inherit this. This is what we inherit. 1 Corinthians 15:42-50. It's also in 2 Corinthians 5:1-10. We inherit this spiritual body. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. So we have a promise of the fullness of this, but God has also given us the Holy Spirit now as a guarantee, like a down payment. We have a claim on this now. It's just a down payment, but it is a down payment. The life of the Holy Spirit is given to us now when we are true believers, to every true believer who is born out of God, a born out of God one, born again. The new birth, which is entering the kingdom of God, is the beginning of the life of the age to come. Even though partial, it is real. We participate in this life now. We have the Holy Spirit now. We have the first fruits now. So let's consider a fruit tree. Blossoms break out. But blossoms are not fruit. Blossoms are the promise of fruit coming. After blossoms, the leaves break out, but still no fruit. Soon after the leaves show up, little hard green fruit comes along. That still isn't first fruits. First fruits is when the fruit has begun to ripen. You see the first peach or apple or orange or grapefruit. It's the first fruit that is edible. So first fruits, the first fruit that is edible. Edible. You wait for the rest to catch up. First fruits is the beginning of the harvest. It is more than promise. It is experience. It is reality. It is possession. It has to do with the sovereignty of God, the ownership of God, God, just who God is. Sovereign and holy. God has given us the Holy Spirit as the first fruits of the life to come in the resurrection when Jesus returns. We have eternal life now. We are expected to grow and ripen and bear the fruit of righteousness in the kingdom of God now. Because that's the whole issue. Who will bear the fruit of righteousness in the kingdom of God? Who will bear the fruit of righteousness in the kingdom of God? We're talking about how we live, things like personal integrity, the fruit of the Spirit. If you look at it, it's character. It's being conformed mostly to the moral image of Jesus Christ, the moral image, character. How we are, deep down where we live, and all through, every part of us. So we all know we don't have that perfectly. If we're honest, like most Christians realize that they are not perfect, but I have had a few come to me and say they have no sin, and they need to read 1 John. But we struggle with the sin nature, and yet at the same time, we have not come under condemnation in the covenant of grace. We are forgiven, and God grants us repentance, and we can be delivered, and we move into a life of holiness. And when we do sin or do something and we are true believers, the Holy Spirit convicts. And there's a difference. Satan kind of accuses and pretty much never lets you get up off the ground or forget what you did. What you did. But God is, God forgives. And the whole thing is correction. It's about correction. Okay, we're off track. Let's get back on track. We're walking on the highway of holiness here. We got to get back on track. And we're going to make the correction. And we're going to receive instruction in righteousness. So we are forgiven. Whenever we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. So we walk with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit convicts. We were convicted the first time. We have to be convicted when we come to Christ, and the Holy Spirit is moving in our life. We will become very convicted. If you're praying for somebody and they come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, let them come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They have to go through that. They have to go through it because they have to see who they are and they have to see who God is. That's very important. And then, you know, they have to be convinced before they can truly be converted or go a different direction. And there are some things that, you know, God will keep, you'll keep, as they say, going round and round the mountain until you get it. That this door is going, if there's not repentance, this door is going to be closed, and not just closed, it'll be locked for our own good. Closed and locked. That's it for that. That's it. And then all of this is because when we are truly born out of God, we are living with a holy God, and we will be living with a holy God forever. And so we have whatever time God gives us in this life to get used to that. What's it like living with a holy God? Well, he doesn't like everything, I can tell you that. He doesn't. And he wants an environment and an atmosphere where he is comfortable. He will help us. He's the comforter. He will help us be comfortable to have him around and be in an environment where he is comfortable. As our daughter says, you know, keep him happy. Keep the Lord happy. If he's happy, we'll be happy. All right, so who will bear the fruit of righteousness in the kingdom of God now as we receive life from the vine? The life of Jesus flowing into us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have an initial experience of what our lives will be forever. It is more than a promise. It is a guarantee. A guarantee. One of the names of the Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. And all of salvation is about getting back to the Father. But when we are born out of God, we receive the promise, the Holy Spirit, but we also have a guarantee, a down payment. We are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We are being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Everything about us should be changing as we submit ourselves and yield to the Holy Spirit, to his life and energy, to his power and presence, to his kingdom and rule. Everything about God is alive. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. This is why I'm going to pray over you, and I pray over you and into you living waters, living manna, living bread, living fire, the living word, the living way, the living breath, life from the living God, the living Father, and the living Spirit, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of the living God. The Holy Spirit is the life maker. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 25, amen. And so now we want to pray, followed by the benediction. Father God, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you that on the ground of the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our behalf, we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace and favor in a timely way. And Lord God, we thank you. I do pray, Lord, that we would come before you, that we would come to you bowed in humility before you, that we would be renewed in the spirit of our minds, that we would put on the new man, which was created according to you, Lord God, in true righteousness and holiness, that you would sanctify us by your word and by your spirit, that we may open our mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ with love, compassion, and grace. And Lord, that we might grow in the fruit of this Holy Spirit, that fruit will grow and ripen, that we would be mature till we reach maturity. And Lord, that it, you know, brings healing to others. Lord, that it brings healing to the nations. And we thank you, Lord. And now in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I stand in my office and I release the living waters, the living manna, the living bread, the living fire, the living word, the living way, the living breath, life from the living God, the living Father, and the living Spirit, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of the living God. I release the anointing of the Holy Spirit now for life, life. And I say, live, live in Jesus' name. Amen. And now if you'd please stand for the benediction.
Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.